That Psalm 80, there's a progression in it, in that refrain. It's not a refrain that is static. It progresses throughout. And this is the ultimate. This is the end of it. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Speaking of the Lord's covenant name, speaking of his mighty power, and speaking that he is the Lord of armies. He's the Lord of forces. And it is that Lord God that will cause his face to shine upon us so that we shall be saved. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, and we'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of that great book. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. This is one of those chapters where you read it and there, this is more practical chapter and we can move on pretty quickly, but there are just so many wonderful practical and doctrinal matters in this chapter that they cannot be lightly passed over. So let's talk first of all about the collection for the saints. The first thing we want to see here is that there is an apostolic custom. I've told the churches in Galatia this, and I'm telling you this. This is how it ought to be done, in other words. The apostles there as those who were directly inspired by the Spirit of God, and those who communed with Christ after his resurrection. And you know my belief on this. I believe that Paul also communed with Christ, although he was not a part of the original 12. But they all received the same instruction from Christ over that 40-day period as to how the church ought to be ordered. One of those things was, how shall we make collections upon the first day of the week? Why the first day of the week? The answer is obvious, because that's when they met for worship. However, we also want to say this, that from Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, we reason that our giving is an act of secret worship and not public worship. And so you will not see in this church or others like it the passing of an offering plate. Why don't we pass an offering plate? Because we're not commanded to. Again, let us draw back to our basic principle of the regulation of worship. Is giving to the Lord an act of worship? Yes. Then how is it to be regulated? By Scripture alone. Do we see in the Scripture where there is a public passing of the plate in the congregation of God? No, we never see that. We see a box set in some cases. We will see it, for instance, when the temple was being built or renovated. We'll see a box being put with a hole in the top of it at the gate of the temple on the way in. And so people would simply drop a little bit in there. We will see also that your right hand is not supposed to know what your left hand is doing, right? And we'll see also the obscenity of Pharisee worship when there was a public treasury and people were casting in publicly before everyone. And Christ, indeed, in opposition to that practice, said, "You see this widow who's thrown in two mites? She's given more than they all." So it is an act of secret worship, yet it is taken up on the first day of the week. Why? Because that is the regular opportunity for people to come to church and to place their offerings in that little box that nobody else knows what's going in there except you and those who take it up. And that's it. So it's an act of secret worship, and yet it is collected on the first day of the week, and that by apostolic custom, that by apostolic authority. So all of these things, you see how simple that is and how it runs by so quickly, and yet when you stop to think about it, how there's so much more there for us to learn, and if we're going to be obedient to God and His Word, to know how to do that. And of course, we could bring in all kinds of other things. We could talk about the necessity of tithing and then the offering over and above the tithe. Paul is not talking here about tithing, right? He's talking about giving over and above the tithe to the saints that are in Jerusalem that need help with the coming dearth. Okay, so we learn that there is tithing, and then there are free will offerings above the tithe. And we'll learn, as we learned when we talked about the giving that was going on in the days of Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1, that if we're withholding what is God's rightfully, that the Lord will blow on that money. He'll blow on that tithe that belongs to him, and suddenly it will be gone. In fact, what Haggai tells us is it'll be more than that tithe. It'll be quite a little bit. It'll be something that will get our attention. And then let us remember also in Malachi chapter 3, the Lord says, challenge me. Challenge me. Challenge me if you see that you can give in such a way that I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing that you cannot even receive. It will be so rich and so full. So, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Notice, quote, as God has prospered him. Our giving is proportionate to our prosperity, right? And the Lord has made it easy, especially we who use Arabic numerals. Just move the decimal point. Move the decimal point over, and that's how you know, right? Okay. That there be no gatherings when I come, that is, when Paul anticipates coming there, he anticipates it in such a way that suddenly now he's going to leave town and everybody has to go out of their way and out of their schedule and with much inconvenience to gather that offering for Jerusalem. It's so much more convenient to give your offering on the Lord's day when you come put it in the box. Very simple. Today, we have other conveniences that Paul didn't enjoy. Paul is here speaking in a general equity way about making that giving as convenient as possible. Now, you'll notice that we don't have a little button on our website that says give on it. We don't do that because, frankly, it's uncouth. We're not advertising that the Lord would, that people who are outside of our church would give to our ministry. Oh, they're always free to do that if they want to, but we're not advertising for that, right? But there are other more convenient ways. If you'd like to somehow mail that in or something like that, arrange with the treasurer what you're going to do. Just as long as you're tithing, because that's good for you. All right, so then Paul will talk about a propriety with regard to the tithe and the giving, and what is that? That there be more than one person caring for that. That there be what we call dual custody. This is true of all kinds of things in our world, right? Well, we have dual custody with regard to evidence in a court of law. Dual custody with regard to how we're handling money. That not one person is counting that, you know, one for you and one for me. Two for you and one, two for me. Three for you and one, two, three for me. No, not any of that. That there's at least dual, if not more than that, kind of custody. In fact, that's what Paul first did as a part of his labors on behalf of the church. When he was in Antioch, they sent him with Barnabas and carried funds to Jerusalem. This is long before this time. And so Paul will say now that those who you send, if it's meet that I go with them, I'll go too. So we can all keep an eye on the Lord's money and that relief for the Jerusalem saints together. All right, so now verses 5 through 7, the apostle talks about his upcoming visit, at least his plans. Notice how Paul couches that, quote, if the Lord permit. If the Lord permit. And so we don't have Paul absolutely speaking, because what does James call that? Do you remember what James calls that? When he says, you know, what you ought to say is if the Lord wills or if the Lord permit. What does James call it? He calls it boasting. That if we're not doing that, we're boasting. That we believe that we're the masters of our time and the masters of our itinerary. And beloved, we're not. The Lord is. And so this is a constant reminder. And I know that sometimes it seems awkward. Let me tell you, whenever you're talking to Pastor Todd and you go out of your way, even if it's in an awkward way, to say, I mean, if the Lord wills, you'll always draw a smile from me. Because that kind of humility is good for us as the people of God, to acknowledge the Lord in how many of our ways? All of our ways. So remember that. Remember that we live upon the pleasure and support and direction of another. We're not the masters of our own fate. I'll talk to you a little bit this afternoon, but I was reminded this week in my study of Proverbs chapter 14 of the poem Invictus, the blasphemous poem Invictus. And some of you will remember that, where it ends, where the man there says, I am the captain of my fate. No, beloved, we're not. That's blasphemy. All right, so let's move on then. In verses 8 and 9, Paul will talk about the opportunity that the Lord has opened for him in Ephesus. And so he says to the Corinthians, I'm not coming now. I'm staying here in Ephesus because the Lord has opened a door. And that door, I'm going to walk through it, Paul says. And so there are indeed sometimes providential indications that tell us which way we ought to go. And so Paul is morally certain that this is what he ought to do. Stay in Ephesus, walk through that door, open up. Of course, he was there some part of 3 years, right? Probably 2 years and a few months. That's how long he stayed in Ephesus. And as we look at that throughout the book of Acts, we see that that's his longest stay anywhere. And so he will take advantage then of that door that has been opened, and he will minister in that way. I will also take this note, because we seem to have this leveling idea today that all ministries need to look the same. That's not true. I planted, Apollos watered, Paul will say elsewhere. We'll talk about Apollos in a moment along with Timothy. that they didn't have the same mission. They didn't have the same duty. They didn't have the same labor. Not all ministers are built to be, say, trainers of other ministers. Not all ministers are built to be to have that absolute pointing toward a ministry outside the church of maybe church planting. Right? Not every minister is built for that. But the Lord has indeed given us some gifting in each of these places, and yet an emphatic gifting in one or maybe two of those. And so we need to remember that and try not to make all ministries look identically the same, because the Lord has given us much variation, as we even see in the pages of the New Testament, such that this very church, the Corinthian church, could say that they preferred one minister over another because of this or that gifting. Okay, so now we have Timothy and Apollos, both of them. First of all, Timothy, see that he may be with you without fear. Why would he say that about Timothy? Well, if we'll remember, won't we? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Oh, yeah, that's right. But of a sound mind, right? And so on. But righteousness, a sound mind, and all of that. Timothy, we may be hearing a little bit behind the scenes here that Timothy had perhaps a proclivity toward a timidity that was not fitting the ministry of the gospel. And so the Corinthians then are told to be of good service to him and not confront him in such a way that would bring out that natural weakness. Let him be among you without fear. Interesting, isn't it? And so what do we learn from that? That the ministers the Lord sends us, that we are to work with their giftedness to not cast stumbling blocks to the ministry. We want the full ministry from the Lord, don't we? Okay, so there's that. And then with regard to Apollos, I think every one of you in this room knows the answer to this question. Was Apollos an apostle? No, he was not an apostle. Okay, so then, because the apostle Paul was an apostle, he had authority over Apollos, right? No. The apostle wanted Apollos to go to Corinth right now. Isn't that what it says? As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren, but his will was not to come at all at this time. Not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Paul says, there are no princes in the church. I don't get as an apostle to command Apollos when he's going to go. I have chosen because the Lord has laid my path before me in Ephesus to remain here in Ephesus. Apollos has chosen some other ministry because the Lord has laid that before him. Interesting, isn't it? And so we don't see the apostles behaving themselves as princes, right? Or as we have heard in the past, primus inter pares, that is, the one elevated among equals. We don't see that. Actually, what we see is a mutual respect and honor for each other's ministry. That's very important. And that mutual respect and honor then should come upon all ministers of the word. All right, so then in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Oh, Paul, why you always got to descend to hate speech? Quit you like men? What do you mean by that? Well, the word that is translated here, quit you like men, it's a compound word, and it has the Greek word arsen in it. That's the same word, by the way, we get arsenal from. And what is arsenal? Well, that's what Moses is talking about all the way back in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 25, where he says that the woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. The arsenal, in other words, the kit. That's what we call it today. We call it a kit. I remember talking to our local sheriff. He was trying to get into his budget a few new officers. And he says, I need the officers and I need their kit. What is their kit? Well, it's their uniform, right? It's their body armor. It's their holster and all the stuff, all of the equipment that they wear around their waist. You know, all of those things. That's the kit. So arsenal, that's that That Greek word arson is here. So it's actually behave yourselves like men. Now, is Paul talking only to men there? No, he's not talking only to men. There is a manliness here that is enjoined upon all, not that the ladies are to become men in the way that they work, but we are all to have courage. We are all to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to stand firmly upon Him and upon His work and upon His gospel and upon sound doctrine. In our place and station, we are all to stand firmly. But there is a manliness to that that pertains particularly to the men of the church, and even beyond that, particularly to the officers of the church, that they must indeed stand firm. In our day of the leveling of gender, the leveling of our sexes in our country, this is a very bad thing. It is against nature. It is against what God has said about men and women, and it is against the original order of creation. All of these things are bad, beloved. And we want to distance ourselves from those ideas, from those worldly ideas, and we want to draw nearer to the biblical idea of manliness, of womanhood, of what all of those ideas mean biblically. And you know what I'm talking about. There are indeed many things said in the scripture about that today's world, in some pockets of today's world, would call simply hate speech. That if we would deny a woman equality in every place and in every station, that we are speaking hateful toward her. Then we must accuse God of doing the same. And we don't get to do that. The creator of our race has made differences between us, hasn't he? Yes, he has. There are women and there are men. Okay, so let all things then be done with charity. We're to stand fast, to behave like men, to be strong, and to be done with charity. And let us say it this way, we don't want to give up the idea of charity to our women. They're gentler and more loving than we are. No. It says, quit you like men, let all things be done with charity. There is a proper manly love that we have to everyone in the household of faith and to the rest of the world. Okay, so now verses 15 through the end. Let's see if we can get through this pretty quickly. We have this household of Stephanas, by the way, which household Paul baptized. But Stephanas, I believe, was a man in the synagogue, that he came out of the synagogue, that the Christian church that was started in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth was that Stephanas was one of the leaders of that. And so we have, notice, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These three men were officers among the Corinthian church, and it says here that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What does that mean, addicted themselves? The Greek word is the word we get taxonomy for, taxonomy. In other words, they have set themselves in order. They have arranged everything of their lives, as it were, for the ministry. They are, in other words, all in. These men, remember that they weren't even mentioned at the beginning of the book. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ were the four. What is Paul telling them here? These men have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They are your leaders, and they have set everything in their lives aside so that they might minister to you. Now receive of that ministry. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay? So they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge ye them that are such. They have come to visit Paul and given him a report of the Corinthian church, and so there has been mutual refreshment there. All right, so then we have the goodbyes, the salutations, as it were. Priscilla and Aquila, I don't know, boy, they were a power couple of the first century church, weren't they? We find them all over the place. Now they're in Corinth, and in Corinth there they are indeed adding to the church there, their particular gifts and talents, and we praise the Lord for such families as that we see in the ancient world. Then we see all the brethren greet you. That is those who are in Ephesus with me, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I said that they were in Corinth. They were in Ephesus. Sorry, I misspoke there. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with unholy kiss. Shall we say then that there are cultural adaptations from time to time in Scripture, right? We may say, ew, gross, when it comes to a holy kiss from our brethren, but none of us will turn away from a hearty handshake or a good hug, will we? That's right. That kind of affection belongs to the people of God. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand, this is his authentication, his own signature on the letter, because most probably it was dictated to a scribe, and then Paul signed it at the end. And then notice, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And the word anathema is a Hebrew or Aramaic word, which is let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And so we are reminded once again, right, that there are two peoples of this world. There are those who are blessed and those who are accursed. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then Maranatha means may the Lord come. And some scholars have said maybe these things ought to be put together, that what we should understand is let this man be accursed when the Lord comes. In other words, what Paul is doing here is he's urging a judgment of charity upon all, that if we know someone today not to be a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, an enemy of the gospel, that we hold out that judgment that God may at one time bring him to himself rather than resigning him to the curse today. Right? Our confession will say we should not pray for those of whom it may be known that they have committed the sin unto death. And I did a little reading on that this week because I was thinking on something else, and I will tell you that all of our Puritan fathers are very, very reluctant to say we can pray that kind of prayer or leave someone out of those prayers. Finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ. And we might say, if we would refer back to verse 13 and 14, that this would be Paul's manly love toward them.